Well, we're kicking off a new sermon series today in the book of Psalms. And as we get started, I want to start by saying a big thank you to Beth Hoekstra, who made this amazing quilt, which will adorn this sanctuary during this time. So, yeah, you can thank Beth. We are grateful for that. So we're appreciative of this as we get ready to start this series. Unlike our last sermon series, where we covered all 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, which took us like more than 5 months to complete, we are not going to discuss all 150 chapters of the Psalms, because that would take 3 years. So, in other words, our series on the Psalms is going to last about as long as summer lasts, which is like 3 months in most places, more like 2.5 here in the Pacific Northwest. What that means is we're going to do a sampling of the Psalms. You're going to hear a few of the 150 Psalms between now and Labor Day. You might think of it as a summer playlist, which actually I would like your help in curating. If there's a Psalm that you think would be helpful for us to consider together as a church family, I'd love to know about it. Now, if there's a Psalm that you're particularly encouraged by, if there's one that you're confused about, if there's one that you're troubled by or convicted by, if there's something that you think would be particularly helpful for us in this season, please let me know. You can either come see me after worship or you can send me an email. There it is right there. Please let me know. Share it with me. Now, I'm going to go ahead and add this caveat that I cannot guarantee that we will discuss every Psalm that gets requested, not if we want this series to last 2.5 months. But I would like to build a playlist that is both diverse and relevant. Now, if you're wondering why we're using so many musical terms, it's because, as you may know, the Psalms aren't just chapters of the Bible. These are actually songs of the faith. In fact, the book of Psalms was the hymn book for both ancient Israel and for the early church. These are songs that have sustained God's people for centuries. These are songs that have been used both privately and corporately in the worship of God, which is an interesting concept when you begin to look at just how varied the Psalms are. Some of the Psalms are short. Some of them are long. Some of them are happy. Most of them are sad. About 2/3 are actually laments. Some Psalms are beloved and well-worn. Many are overlooked, and more than a few are a bit disturbing. What I mean is, you would not believe what people say about and to God in the Psalms. And by the way, they don't just say these things privately. The Psalms were the hymn book of the church, which means these things were sang in public worship, which means some really shocking things were said about God in church. I'll make sure that we include an example or two in our playlist. And the reason I want to do that is because these words are actually in the Bible for a reason. N.T. Wright says it's because the Psalms give us a window into the bright lights and the dark corners of the human soul. Other commentators say they're in there because God is trying to tell us that there is nothing off limits or out of bounds when it comes to having a conversation with God. What these commentators are trying to say is these are words that are designed to remind us that God wants us to express ourselves, our full selves to Him, in complete honesty. So the Psalms take us to the mountaintop where we hear things like, "As the deer thirsts for water, so my soul thirsts for you." And they take us into the valley where you hear things like, "You have taken away everything that is good, God. Darkness is my only friend." It's a long way of saying the Psalms show us what real faith looks like in real life. They show us what a real relationship with God looks like in all of its ups and downs. This is why a man named Billy Graham, you may have heard of him, once said that he read 5 Psalms a day because it helped him know how to get along with God. He also read 1 proverb a day because it helped him get along with other people. We're going to save Proverbs for another time, and we're only going to tackle 1 psalm at a time. And we're only going to see a sampling again. We only have 2.5 months. But I invite you, as we engage with the Psalms, to consider maybe spending some more time in this book on your own. Again, this is the book that has sustained God's people for centuries, both ancient Israel and the early church. Oh yeah, and by the way, Jesus Himself. Do you know that Jesus actually quotes the Psalms more than any other book of the Bible? Must be something significant in this hymn book. Now, I'll show you some ways that you can actually spend some time with it this summer. We'll put together a tool that you can utilize. But in our gathered time together, we're going to tackle one psalm at a time. You're welcome to submit some requests to me. But we're going to start today with Psalm 1, which you can find on page 771 in the Bibles under your seats. Now, while you're finding it, let me just go ahead and say that we don't exactly know when the psalms were put together. We also don't know why they were put in the order that we find them in. But as far as we can tell, as far as we know, Psalm 1 has been song number 1 in the book of Psalms for as long as Psalms has been compiled as a book. Seems to me that may be because Psalm 1 kind of sets the stage for everything else that's going to follow. In other words, it sets before us two very different paths that we can choose in our lives. We can choose a path that is lived with God, or we can choose a path that is lived without God. Now, neither path is immune to the frustrations of a fallen world or the dark corners of the human soul. But only one of these paths leads to life, to a life that is blessed, to a life that is happy. Let's see if we can discern which one of those it is. I invite you to join me in reading Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so the good news about Psalm 1 is, starts off really nicely. Blessed. The bad news is it gets negative in a hurry. You probably notice, right? Blessed is the one who does not walk and who does not stand and who does not sit. It actually starts off pretty innocently, right? You're just passing by. You're just listening. But there's this negative progression where you were just listening and suddenly you find yourself lingering and then you're spending lots of time there. In other words, you walk by and then you stand with and then you sit down. Before you know it, you're one of them. One of who? Well, the mockers and the sinners and the wicked. Psalm 1 has some obviously bad people in mind when it throws out these phrases, but the warning of this psalm is the same warning that we hear again and again in Scripture. It's that it's not just outright defiance of God that will wreck our lives. It's casual indifference. That sometimes leads to willful neglect, that sometimes ends up in outright defiance. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. You could probably say there are lots of ways that seem right, but it's just saying there's two paths, right? There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, Psalm 1 says it actually leads to destruction, but it's the same concept. It's the opposite of where this psalm begins, which again is in a good place, with blessing. Blessed is the one who doesn't go down that path, but who goes down this path instead. Now we want to talk about what that path is. That is, we want to talk about a path to blessing. But before we can talk about how to be blessed, we should probably talk about what it means to be blessed, because I don't know if you've noticed this, the word blessed gets used in some odd ways these days, doesn't it? Are you familiar with the thing called the humble brag? The humble brag is when you post a picture online of your amazing vacation, or your super hot significant other, or your arms filled with luxury brands of shopping bags, and you slap a hashtag blessed on there to make it seem like you're not bragging when everyone knows you're bragging. It's the humble brag, right? Well, it's not just something you find online. It's something that, you know, you'll find on Hallmark movies. Hashtag blessed. I don't know if I would brag about this one. But anyway, hashtag blessed. It's a concept. By the way, Bruno Mars actually sings about it. Hashtag blessed, right? Of course, it's not just the wider world. Christians sometimes say things like this. Now, I'm not here to throw stones at anyone who has ever used the hashtag blessed, or who's ever seen that Hallmark film, or said something a little cheesy like too blessed to be stressed, or even worse, snatching my blessings like a bandit. I'm just saying that popular culture tends to use the word blessed in a way that is different than the way the Bible uses it. Now the term, the Hebrew term for blessed that we find in Psalm 1 in a number of places in Scripture, it can mean to be happy. This is why if you look at different translations, maybe it's the one that you brought today, you will find this psalm literally says, happy is the one who, you know, chooses this path. We're going to go with the word blessed because I think happiness sells this term a bit short. At least in our modern day world, where happiness tends to be tied to our circumstances, right? If life is good, we're happy. If it isn't good, we aren't happy, right? Like I have yet to see someone hashtag their staycation or a bad breakup or a zeroed out bank account, right? I mean, understandably so. Like I wouldn't celebrate those things either. That's why I want us to understand that we're talking about something that goes beyond happiness. Or maybe we would say it goes deeper than happiness. Like the blessing that God invites us to consider, to receive, is something that goes beyond our circumstances. It is something that is deeply rooted in God's faithfulness, which doesn't change regardless of our circumstances. Someone actually shows us two contrasting metaphors to help us see this. The first is that of a tree that's planted by streams of water, and the second is that of chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I think everyone kind of gets the tree metaphor, but we'll unpack it a bit. The chaff thing may not be a familiar thing for those of us who aren't farmers. I have to be honest, the first time I read this psalm, I had to look up what chaff is. Chaff is simply the hollow husk that you'll find around grain, right? Like things like wheat. There it is. Well, in the time when Psalm 1 was written, and even today in parts of the world where maybe farming isn't quite so industrialized, when you harvest grain, you beat it on the threshing floor, and then you throw it up into the air. And what happens is the grain, which is heavier, falls back to the ground, and the chaff, the hollow husk, blows away in the wind. This is what it looks like. The picture that Psalm 1 is pointing us to is a familiar one from the ancient world. And again, even today in parts of the world. It's speaking to something that is hollow, empty, and unstable. Some that is prone to blow wherever the wind takes it. This is contrasted with that of a tree that is planted, anchored, rooted by streams of water. Now, this may be hard to fathom here in the Pacific Northwest, but believe it or not, there are parts of the world where you actually have to water your trees in certain seasons. Like where I grew up in the South, where it gets insanely hot and sometimes really dry, people will have to water their trees so they don't die. And I know this because I used to turn the water off all the time. I was like, somebody left the hose on, you know, and my grandmother would be like, well, we're watering the tree. You know, you did this last week. Or I'd be turning my neighbor's thing off. The idea is that like the trees sometimes need a little help in the harshest of climates. Not so with the tree in Psalm 1. It's planted by streams. Did you notice that that's plural? Streams of water. Which means this tree isn't vulnerable to harsh conditions or human neglect. You know, if someone's grandson turns off the hose. This tree can tap into water that's in the soil that it's planted in, or water from the streams that it's planted by. The metaphor here is one of something that it has deep roots, something that is stable, that is firm, something that has a more stability than maybe our circumstances. You know, whether it's our job satisfaction, or our relationship status, or our 401k account, or whatever else we may or may not find happiness in. Someone says the blessed person is like that tree. It says that person is blessed because its roots go deeper than the surface, deeper than our circumstances. It goes deep into the recesses of God, who sustains us in all seasons and who helps us bear fruit in season. Now, I hope you still have your Bible open. If not, no shame here. But there are a couple of important words right in the middle of verse 3. Did you notice this? A blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Now, the reason I point this out, again, is because there's this kind of hashtag blessed culture, right? I think this psalm is a really healthy dose of reality. That's saying that, you know what? There will be seasons in your life and in my life where we may not bear fruit. There will be seasons where things are a bit barren, where there's no fruit, and maybe not even any fruit on the horizon. Maybe you're familiar with this. Maybe that's descriptive of your life right now. Work is wearing your soul thin. Or maybe you're out of work. You're in transition, or maybe you're in retirement and you're kind of struggling with what does life look like now. Or maybe you've had a health setback that's kind of upended your normal ability to do things, and life has felt a little different, maybe empty in this season. Maybe that relationship that you so want still hasn't materialized. Maybe you're stuck with staycations because, you know, you're paying off debt while the rest of your family or neighbors or friends are enjoying, you know, all sorts of things. Or maybe you're praying and you're reading the Bible and you are desperately seeking God, but it feels like there is no one on the other end of the line. Does that mean that God doesn't exist, or he doesn't love you, or he doesn't care? No, it means you're in a hard season, which might be a barren season. Psalm 1 seems to point us to the fact that there will be seasons when we all go through something like that. All of us. But of course, this verse also assures us that just because we all go through this doesn't mean that it is all bad. Because the reminder that we see embedded in this verse is the fact that God is still present. And if God is present, he will sustain us in all seasons. I mean, just look at the end of this verse. A blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. There will be seasons for all of us when we seem to be unfruitful and yet we don't wither. We don't waste away. That isn't the end of the story. We don't blow away like the chaff. There actually is some stability that goes beyond that. Because we're planted by streams of water, rooted in the deep recesses of God. God sustains us, even in the barren seasons. Someone says, a blessed person, the person who roots themselves in the goodness of God, is like that tree. Actually, someone doesn't quite say it as cleanly as that. It says this in verse 2. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And just like that, things get a little bit weird. Like, who delights in laws? Who loves rules? Does anyone love rules? Oh, some of you do. Yeah, I'm thankful for rules, but, you know, I like when other people follow them. I don't like to follow the rules myself. And when it comes to laws, I mean, right? Like, when was the last time you drove past a speed limit sign and thought to yourself, 20 miles per hour, unless you're on 8th Street going past a school zone with one of those cameras, right? You know? Or more seriously, when you're talking about God's law, like going around murmuring to yourself, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery, or do not kill, do not kill. That doesn't sound like delight, does it? I guarantee you it doesn't sound like to delight to anyone who hears you saying that out loud, right? This is a weird concept. Well, thankfully, that's not exactly what Psalm 1 is saying. At least it's not all that Psalm 1 is talking about. Now, the Hebrew word for meditate It can mean to murmur or to mutter or to groan. It also means to imagine or to ponder or to ruminate. I think both are appropriate here. Think of having something turning over again and again repeatedly in your mind, and sometimes audibly coming out of your mouth. I think that's what's in view here. It's this idea of reminding ourselves, of preaching this to ourselves, what is true. Of course, as much as meditate is weird, the idea of delighting in that is still a weird concept. And if you don't believe me, believe the elders of this church. We actually talked about this psalm a couple of weeks ago, and we were reflecting on it. One of the comments that came out was, what does that mean? Delighting in the law? What a weird concept. We all said, yes, that is a weird concept. But what happens when you look a little deeper, I think we recognize that the point here is not that we're delighting in rules, because only two people raised their hands saying they like rules. It's not really about the law, it's about the lawgiver. In other words, the rules were never the point. It's the one who gave them to us is the point. The Apostle Paul literally talks about this in Galatians 3. He says the law was our tutor, our guide, our pointer, bringing us to Christ. In other words, it never was about the rules, it was about the one behind them. In the case of Galatians, what Paul is saying is that the law reminds us that we're all lawbreakers. It's why we practice repentance like we did earlier. It's why we confess our sins. It's why we cling to Christ, because he fulfills the law for us. But at the same time, while Christ is the point, it's not like God's law is pointless. In fact, the thing that we find again and again in Scripture is that the law actually shows us how to live with God. It shows us what the right path is. It shows us how to live in harmony with the one who made us and with each other and with all of creation. The law is meant to be a way of life. It's meant to show us. It's meant to correct us from going off into paths of destruction. And guess what? We find this again and again in the law. For example, the Ten Commandments, which, yes, are in the news for the wrong reasons again. But the Ten Commandments, when you find them in Scripture, which kind of introduced God's law to God's people, which summarized them, if you will, kind of like Cliff Notes or Spark Notes. Before God tells his people anything about what they should or should not do, do you know what God does first? He reminds them of who he is and what he's done. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Now here's how you walk with me. Or the end of the law, which we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, which means second law. God kind of sums things up at the very end, Deuteronomy 30, as God's people are getting ready to go into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. And this is what God says to them. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering. Choose life that you may live. These invitation here, there are these promises, not just a cold set of rules to obey. And you may notice that there's some familiar terms that we've picked up in Psalm 1, right? Life, prosperity, blessing. Of course, there's also the opposite of that. Death and destruction. Again, there's two paths that are set out. And if we were to follow Psalm 1 into the rest of the Psalms, we'll see people wrestling with this very choice. We'll see people wrestling to choose life with God and to experience his blessing, and people veering off course, listening and perhaps lingering and sometimes sitting down in the wrong path. It's actually the story of Scripture. It's the story we see in God's people who receive the law in Israel. It's the story that we hear expressed in the Psalms as real. People have real conversations with God. And it's the story we see carrying on into the New Testament. In fact, I love the way that one commentator puts it when he talks about the Psalms. He says you can hear the Psalms being sung in the New Testament, you just hear them sung in a different key. And what he means is we've made this transition from this kind of abstract guide that God gives us in his law to the fulfillment of his law in the person of Jesus, which again, the law points us to. Jesus, who prayed these actual words himself in his life, who also secured the blessings behind the Psalms and behind the law by way of his death and resurrection. Jesus, whom Scripture says will return in the end to make every one of these promises a reality. If you were here for our last sermon series, you know we spent 5 months looking at pictures of what it looks like in the end. When Jesus returns, when he renews all things, when all of these big hopes that we struggle to hold on to actually become a reality, life and prosperity and blessing become the truth when Jesus comes into the world. I won't recap any of those pictures for you, but I will point you to a somewhat veiled but actually beautiful picture you'll find here at the end of Psalm 1. You might miss it because it talks about the last line literally says, you know, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. But right before that, it says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But so you know, the righteous are not like legalistic rule followers. There are people who are saying, I see the goodness of God, and that's the path that I'm choosing. I am anchoring myself. I am planting myself in the promises of God. I'm holding on to the goodness. That's who the righteousness are, those who love God and therefore want to walk in a path of obedience to him. What I like about this last statement, it's a little bit veiled, but the word watches there is actually a little more intimate than that. The word actually means embraces. This is a term that you'll find repeatedly in Scripture that's used in reference to marriage and to the intimacy that exists in a relationship, which is really interesting because that's the exact metaphor that Scripture uses for what a genuine relationship with God looks like. I think Psalm 1 is basically ending by saying, hey, commit yourself to God because he is committed to you. Like he is holding you. He is with you for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. Now, if any of those words sound familiar, that's because those are actually traditional wedding vows. Maybe you've heard them. Perhaps you said them yourself in your wedding. If you've heard them, you may also know those words end with, until death do us part. I stop short of that because the thing we find about a relationship with God is death doesn't part us. In fact, the thing that we find again and again in Scripture is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not death, not our sin, not our bad choices, not our fear, not anything. God is with us to the end. And in the end, Jesus will return to embrace us. Again, Revelation ends in this great picture, again, of a wedding, of a celebration, of a relationship that is in full. Friends, that is the future that Psalm 1, that Scripture as a whole calls us to embrace. Of course, until we get to the end, we got to figure out how to make it there. How to walk the journey with God, how to stay on the right path, and how to have this active relationship, how to commit ourselves to God who commits ourselves to us. There are a number of ways to do that. One is gathering in times like this. The other is just actually being with other people who encourage you in this. There's acts of service which remind us of what God has done for us. But the thing I want to point you to this morning is the practice of the Psalms. There is a reason that these words became the hymn book of ancient Israel and of the early church and of Jesus himself. These are words that give us examples of what it looks like to be in a real relationship. They show us that you can tell God exactly what you're thinking. There is nothing off limits. I know that we should be respectful to God, but you know what? If you're thinking something, you might as well just say it to him. God already knows. The Psalms show us examples of that. You can wrestle with hard things. At the same time, the Psalms also give us actual words to use when perhaps we can't find our own words. You ever found yourself in that season where you don't know what to say to God? Borrow these. I mean, there may be a reason why Jesus went to Psalm 22 as he hung on the cross. And I don't think it's just because he was telling us he was fulfilling a prophecy, which he was. I think he was crying out in desperation. The Psalms are a gift to the people of God. So I invite you to take them up in this season, to read them, to pray them, to sing them, to murmur, mutter, meditate on them, and to actually begin to delight in them, because they might open your eyes to the God who delights in you. You don't have to be Billy Graham and do five a day. That's fine. There's only one Billy Graham. One will do, or maybe more. The point is that you would actually develop some muscle memory with these words that have sustained God's people for centuries. And that actually point us to what a real honest relationship looks like. Again, this was the hymn book of God's people in ancient Israel and the early church and for Jesus himself. I commit it to you. Might this be our hymn book. Might this be our prayer book. Might this be our vows.